How many of y'all felt like you looked like that last night? So I looked in the mirror, I saw that last night. Let's see your Bible. One more time, say word. Let's see your pens.
Lesson plan.
Hey, I forgot to say.
How about them say?
So now we're 3-3. Okay, who in here is a Raider fan? See, you know, it's really not a Christian thing to do to boo when sinners come to church, okay? I'm like it. It's a place we want sinners to be in. No, I'm good. But anyway, so we'll pick up another win next week, and we'll be 4-3. Did the Yankees win? They didn't play? They got rained out again? Oh, still playing. Okay. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, I love. Hebrews 4, 12. Lord, as we people turn to Hebrews, it's in the New Testament, by the way, towards the end. I pray that you bless us and prepare our hearts for what you're going to say to us. And I pray that you would challenge us to trust you again. And I pray you would teach us about your word. How powerful it is. And I pray that we would trust your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the main reasons why so many people in our country, and it applies around the world as well, but specifically the United States, are experiencing disease, heart disease, cancer, arthritis, overweight, depressed. One of the big reasons is because of our diet, because of what you eat. There are two kinds of food. There are food that is alive and food that's dead. Everyone say live food. Dead food. Live food, the difference between live food and dead food is that live food, or food that is alive, or food that has a life force, they call it, they have enzymes in them, and the enzymes are catalysts. If you remember from chemistry, a catalyst is something that causes a reaction to happen. They're catalysts that help digestion. These enzymes help digest food. They help you to absorb digested food. They help build your immune system. They help heal wounds. They help regenerate your skin and regenerate your body to do a lot of things. They can cause reactions to take millions of times faster than they would if you didn't have the enzymes. And so anytime you eat a raw food, fruit and vegetables, stuff that God made that is alive, those has enzymes in them as long as they haven't been cooked out of it. If you cook it over 116 degrees, the enzymes die. So basically all your cooked food is dead. All the food you buy off the shelf in the store that is processed is all dead. Now, you have enzymes in your body that can digest that food, but it's harder to digest that food, and therefore it doesn't get processed. Some of it's toxic, and it causes all kinds of problems, and that's a big reason why we have the diseases we have, plain and simple. A lot of times when people want to lose weight, the biggest thing you can do is change your diet. You should exercise for your heart, and you should exercise for your cardiovascular capacity and your lungs, but if you change your diet, you'll lose weight. You'll start losing weight now. But if you don't change your diet, you can exercise all you want and lose no weight. And so your diet is a very big thing, has a very big thing to do with your health because of these enzymes and because of how it helps digest food and all that you get out of those enzymes and how they help your body function. We are in week 4 of a series called Body Language. Everyone say body language. Body Language is a series on the Word of God, and it's all about the language that God speaks to his body, the church. And 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks, 3 Sundays ago, we saw that we learned about logos, the full expression of God's rational thought. not only God's word, but everything he expressed to us can be under the umbrella of Logos. We last 2 weeks ago, we talked about Rhema, God's spoken word, his statements, and that God is never separated from his spoken word. That when God says something, he is always with what he said. He's always there to back it up. And what he says can create things. And when whatever his words create ends up honoring him. His word created you and me. We need to honor him. Last week, we talked about human logos, how we communicate, and that what we say is the overflow of our heart. And because our heart is wicked, we say wicked things. And how our communication is not like God's communication, even though it should be. We were made in the image of God, therefore we need to imitate God. We are created to imitate God. We are created to reflect his glory and his holiness. And so as we learn about God's communication, his language, we are learning so we can understand how he communicates to us, how we need to communicate to him, and how we need to communicate to each other. God's credibility as a deity, as a God, is directly related to the credibility of his communication. If he communicates clearly and faithfully, he is faithful. If he doesn't lie, he's a good God. If he lies, he ceases to be the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible can't lie. Our credibility as humans is directly related to our communication. If you are a liar, your credibility goes down. If you're unfaithful in what you say, you don't back up what you say. If your yes is a no and your no is a yes, and you're confusing, your credibility is low. But if you really want to be like God, we need to communicate like God. So we're going to learn about God's language and how he communicates. Today we're going to learn that God's words are alive. They're not dead. They are spiritual food. And when God's word goes in us, it doesn't lay in our brain until we think about it. It goes in us and it's active. It's interacting with us. It's doing things. Even when you're not thinking about it, on its own, it's doing stuff to you. It's alive. It's not dead. And so we're going to learn about five signs of life. When I was, when my wife and I had our first daughter 24 years ago coming up, in 2 weeks, she'll be 24 years old, our oldest daughter. And I remember when she was born, my wife's in the hospital, I don't know, a couple of days, and then we had to leave the hospital with the baby. How many of y'all have a baby? Okay. So all y'all who don't have a baby, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have this baby. You're going to love your babies more than anything you ever loved in your life, anything. You, your boyfriend, you never experienced this kind of love. It's just different. You've never experienced this kind of love in your life. And then when you leave the hospital, this is what happened to me, and it may happen, you may not, maybe I'm a bigger punk than you, but when I was leaving the hospital, the nurse, you know, I believe my wife is in a wheelchair because they just kind of wheel you to the car because this is the last few minutes they're going to help you. And they wheel you to your car, and then you get out of the car, and you're like, oh, and then they hand you the baby, and I remember standing in front of the car, putting the baby in the car going, you coming with us, right? To the nurse, because I was scared of taking this living thing home. What if something happened? I never did that before. I didn't have no tubes and, you know, all the stuff they had, the hospital stuff to help her. Plus, I wouldn't know how to use them anyway. So I'm going to take this baby home. What's going to happen? She said, it'll be okay. And I remember going home, wrapping my daughter up in the blanket. Now, when you're born, when your head comes through the vaginal canal, it's okay to say that word. Y'all like, did he say what I think he said? He said the V word. When you come through the vaginal canal, your skull, which is very soft, it bends into a point to come out. And some kids have a cone head for a few years, I see. Yeah. It'll work out, though. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Just wear a big hat, you know, kind of. Get a bump it. I want to bump it so bad. How many of y'all do not know what a bump it is? That's okay. You don't need to know. That's just between me and the girls. But my daughter had a cone head to the side. She looked like Gumby. She had it like Bobby Brown. So we wrapped her in this blanket, and the blanket's like up to here, right, on her nose, and you just see this little cone sticking out to the side. But she would sleep so silently, I was worried that she was dead. Because nothing was moving. She was like, so I would just like poke her. just to go, she'll go, you know, I was like, okay, she's alive. We would literally try to hear her breathing. It was like silent. I just wanted a sign of life, you know? What are the signs of life of God's word? What does God's word do? How does his word produce life in us? Now, when we say God's word, we're talking about his written word, his spoken word, Jesus, the living word. How does that impart life to us? This reason this is so important is when you read this book, these are not just words on a piece of paper. This stuff is alive, and it will change you. It will talk to you. It will shape your mind. Let's look at some things. Number one in your notes. Let's read Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let me read it again. "For the word of God is living." Everyone say living. Amen. "It is not dead." When you eat food, any food that's other than a plant and a vegetable that hasn't been processed, it's dead. And you know it. You put it in your stomach and it just goes blah. And your stomach goes, "Now what do you want me to do with this?" And sometimes it just says, "I'm getting rid of it. It's no good for you." And it causes all kinds of issues. God's word is not like that. It goes in and it starts to do stuff. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Number one in your notes, God's word is not only living, it's a life giver. God is not only living, it is a life giver. Everyone say life. It will impart life to you. Now, theoretically, all y'all are alive. Theoretically. How many of y'all saw Night of the Living Dead? How many of y'all did not ever see the movie Night of the Living Dead? Well, the first time I saw it was in black and white. They didn't have color TV when I was little.
Security.
Watch this. Did you have black and white when you were growing up? You didn't have black and white TV? No. I live in the United States of America. When I was little, we had no color TV. And Night of the Living Dead, the first movie was black and white. And they have a new version, it's color. They made it was so good to a whole bunch of people, they made it twice. And Night of the Living Dead basically is, I don't remember why or how this happened, but when these people got this disease or whatever, when they died, they came back and they walked around. However they died, you get hit by a car, bam! And then you lay there, and then you go. You can get like hit with an axe in your head and you die, and then you wake up and your axe is still in your head and you're walking around. And all these people would find the people who hadn't died yet. And they would kill them. They would bite them and just pull them apart. And as soon as they die, they would go, and then they would find the people who were still alive, walk through walls. They were just like superhuman strength, and they would just, it was zombies. Some of y'all are like that. You go to school, you go to work, you get dressed, you put your makeup on, your mascara. You ever see a bad makeup and you go, "Hi." I don't got nothing against makeup, you know, but just sometimes it's not, you know, like, wow. Is there a party going on somewhere? You do all that stuff, but deep down inside, you're empty. You're dead. The Bible says you're dead in your transgressions and sins. You have no spiritual life. God wants to give you spiritual life. Turn to Joshua, the fifth book of the Bible. The fifth book of the Bible. Joshua Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus said, the thief, the devil, has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. God wants to give you spiritually abundant life. Verse 7, God is talking to Joshua. He's getting ready to lead the Jews into the promised land. Only be strong and courageous, very courageous. Everyone say courageous. Let me stop right there, even though this is not really part of the purpose of this. I'm using this verse. But the reason God tells him to be courageous is because what he's getting ready to do is going to be scary. When you decide to walk with God, it is not designed to be easy, necessarily. It's going to be scary at times. God's going to challenge you to do things over your head. So he tells you to be courageous. Okay? Be courageous. That is part of the deal. Oh, by the way, you can say, well, I don't want to walk with God. Then you better be worried. Because the devil will kill you. Only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do all that is in the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Everyone say prosper. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Say prosperous. And then you have good success. Say success. Basically what he's saying is that if you obey my word, God is saying, if you obey my word, and as in the context of us, Old Testament, New Testament, his spoken word, his revealed word, if you obey what I say to you, you will have prosperity and success. Let me explain what prosperity does not mean. It does not mean you will have a lot of money. That is not true. Well, if I believe the Bible and I pray, I'm going to have all these riches. That is not true. I know you probably heard that before. Don't believe that. Do not believe that. You might. You might not. You know what Jesus had when he died? Nothing. And you may hear say, well, you're never going to get sick. You're never going to feel pain. You're never going to experience. Jesus was beat to death. And he had nothing. He didn't have a place to stay. He was sleeping on people's couches. But he was prosperous big time. He was rich big time. He was successful big time. It's spiritual prosperity where no matter what happens, you and God can handle it. That's prosperity. The Bible says, Jesus said, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? You don't need to own a lot of stuff. You just need to have access to what God wants you to have. I do not own a boat. I will never own a boat. I know if I own a boat, it'll sink. I just know that. That's just my luck. That's not my deal. And I don't want a boat. But boats are sweet. My wife and I were walking to Seaport Village the other morning, and we were going to breakfast, walking along the water, just looking at the boats, going, man, that boat is sweet. How much that thing about cost? And we just looking at all these boats. And we have a friend who builds yachts. Goes to church here. He's always like, hey, you want to go out for dinner cruise, blah, 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 blah. And I probably did it two or three times in 10 years I've known him. You know, just don't have a lot of time. But we go out, it's nice. I don't have to own a boat. He does. I go in his boat. I get off the boat, I don't got to worry about it sinking. My point is this, you don't have to have stuff, you have God. And when God wants you to enjoy something, you enjoy it. You just know, prosperity is saying, Lord, you are all I need. You're enough for me. And I believe and I trust that you will give me whatever I want or whatever I need, whatever you want me to have. The word, when you obey the word, God will guide you with his word into a place of prosperity. Turn to John 3:16.
Oh, that's that verse they put up at the football games. Now I'm finally going to know what it says.
John 3:16, John is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Everyone say Nicodemus. He was a rabbi, a Pharisee. He came to Jesus one night and said, Jesus, how do you do the things you do? You walk on water, you heal the deaf, the mute, the blind, the raise the dead. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, born again, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he go back into his mother a second time? Can you imagine going to your mom? Mom, I'm going to church today. I'm going to get born again. And that's the good news. The bad news, look at Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten word wrapped in flesh. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, yes, it does. Let me read it again. Read closely. The Spirit will show it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten word wrapped in flesh. Is that what your Bible says? You see it? Do you see it? Some of y'all look at me like, that's not my Bible. Turn to chapter 1. Turn to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Say Word.
Word.
The Word was with God. Say with God.
With God.
The Word was God. Say was God.
Was
God. So the Word was. The Word was. The Word is. Very good. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Who's that?
Jesus.
Turn back to chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Word wrapped in flesh. Jesus is the Word wrapped in flesh. He's the living Word. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe in Christ, if you believe in the Word, if you trust in the Word, he will give you not only abundant life, prosperity, spiritual prosperity and spiritual success, he will give you eternal life. John 5:24, just write this down. John 5:24. Matter of fact, you could turn it. It's just one slip of the page. Look what it says, John 5:24. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus is the red letters and the black letters. And why does it got to be black? Because it is. The pages are white, so we're even, okay? Why does it got to be black letters? Here's why it's important, is that whenever we're saying, what did Jesus say about this? Turn anywhere in the Bible. It's all Jesus. It's not just the red letters. He is the Word. He's not just the red letters. He's the black letters. He's everything. And so he wants to give you his word. He wants to grant you eternal life. Not only is it living, it wants to give you life. Number two, it says, God's word is a soul invader. Soul invader. Turn back to Hebrews. Oh, man, I wish you would have told me. I would have put a ribbon in it. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is like a two-edged sword. If you have a knife at home, it's usually sharp on one edge, dull on the other. God's word is sharp on both edges, and it pierces even to the soul. Let me read a verse to you, Psalm 119:25. It says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. What do you do when you have a burden on your heart? Some people drink, get high, watch pornography, go shopping to the mall. I have a theory about shopping based on zero data. My opinion means what? Okay. I have this theory. Shopping to me is painful. It's evil. From the devil. And if you ever go to the mall, if you pay attention, there's certain things you will see. You will see guys walking behind a woman with bags like this. He's not happy. You will see benches outside of stores. Those are for guys only. And they usually, you have to pay attention, if you go next time to the mall, watch this, there's tissue boxes next to those benches for the brothers that are crying. I notice these things because I'm one of them. So when I go, I have a ministry, I'm like, it'll be over soon, brothers, hang in there. Because you see them sitting there like this, you know, just And if you're at the mall next time you see guys, if you're a fella, just look at another guy and just go. And they'll be like, I know, man, I know. Stay strong, it'll be over soon. But here's my theory. There are people at the mall who are shopping to fulfill their addiction. Ooh, it got quiet up in here. You don't need anything. You got no money, but you got an addiction. You're trying to satisfy something here that God's word is supposed to satisfy. Stop wasting your money. And then what you do is you create another problem. Now you got debt. And then what you buy, you only wear one time. And then you pay double because you don't pay it off because you got no money. And you compound the problem, and then you go shop again. The devil does. That's called an addiction. God says, I want to deal with your heart. That's what I do. I change hearts. I purify hearts. I change minds. I set people free. I give people abundant life, purpose, clarity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's what I do. And God could take the most messed up life and turn it right side up. You saw the two people up here, Dave and Tina, using crack. I use cocaine, never use crack. I watched my best friend use crack. He was this close to me. And when I watched what it did to him, that scared me out of using it. And I never did it, but now I know why. He was standing right in front of me, and his eyes rolled back in the head, and he fell against the wall, and he was gone. And he would disappear for 2 days, 3 days. God could take someone like that and turn him into someone very productive. There's nothing he can't. His word is powerful. It's powerful. Number three, God's word is a truth discerner. God's word is a truth discerner. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. I was having a conversation with somebody who was witnessing to this guy was not a Christian, and he was telling me about his belief system, and I said, explain to me what you believe. He says, well, I believe that, you know, God is in everybody and that we just need to be good people. We need to love people like we want to be loved and treat people with respect, and I believe God is everywhere, and you know, it's just, he's in you, and you just got to make it, you know, make the best of what you got. I said, okay, good. I said, tell me, do you have a book, a manual where you learned all this? Where can I read about it? Because I want to know. There's got to be more to it than what you're telling me. So where can I learn more about this God that you have? Well, there is no book. Well, who's the God? Does he have a name? Where does he live? How can I go see him? Can I call him up? You know, who is he? Where's he at? Well, you know, it's just he's in you. He's everywhere. He's in creation. He's in nature. He's everywhere. I said, oh, okay, so he ain't nowhere. I said, basically, you made all this up. Be for real. You made this up. Nah, man, it's for real. It's just what I said, no, you done made it up. You don't have any book. You have no documentation. You got no history. You got no evidence. You got no leader. It's just in your mind. And so we kept talking back and forth. You know, the emptiness of what he was saying was coming out as we talked about it. What the Word of God does is that God speaks to you and he challenges you. As you and I do our scandalous whatever, God's Word goes, what are you doing? I told you last week, if you weren't here last week, I was telling last week how I saw something about somebody that I wanted to tell my wife. It was gossip. I was like, ooh, yeah, look at that. And I was going to tell my wife. And right as I went to get to tell her, God said, shut your mouth. I said, God, you can't tell me to shut up. Yes, I can. And I said, I want to tell her. God said, what good is it going to do if you tell her? What will you accomplish? What is your real intent? Oh, man, you know, God, I was just. Four times that day, I wanted to tell her. In the next 24 hours, four times. And every time, God said, what are you doing? And I had to go, okay, work out. How many of you had done something, and while right as you were getting ready to do it, a little voice said, you should not do that. Raise your hand real high. Okay, keep your hand up, because there's going to be a few of these. How many of you had a little voice say, you need to pray more? You need to read your Bible more? You need to serve in the ministry more. You need to be more faithful to honor me with your money. You need to be more faithful to honor me with your thoughts, your words, your gossip. Don't gossip. How many of you heard all this stuff before? Thank you very much. You can put your hands down. Why did I do that? Guess what? Isn't it ironic that all these millions of gods are telling all you the same thing? It's one God. One God saying the same thing to all of us at the same time. He's consistent. Imagine if we listened to him. Imagine. And what he's doing, his word is alive. So when you start to go against his word starts to check you. He says, wait a minute, why are you thinking that? Why are you looking at her? Why are you looking at him? What are you thinking right now? Why are you getting ready to say what you're going to say? Why are you getting ready to do what you're going to do? All the time interacting with you, convicting you, revealing to you your own sin. His word is alive. And by the way, that's not your conscience all the time. It's God. And now that you know that, you are now accountable to that voice, because when you hear that voice and you say, I don't want to listen to you, you're telling God, no. I met my wife in 1980. I received the Lord for the first time. Well, I received the Lord when I was in 1979, and I saw my wife. I told my friend I was going to marry her. We dated back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth for 4 years. Drama, 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 all my fault. 99% of the time, it's the guy's fault, 99. Okay. There are some she-devils out there, but for the most part, it's us. For the most part. Right, fellas? We know it. That was like, yeah, amen. Oh, yeah, yeah. That whole time, God kept telling me, Erde, that's your wife. And when you decide to give your life to me, I'll get you off the drug stuff and fix all this drama in your life, and you will marry her. For 4 years. And for 4 years, I said, okay, God, one more day. Not yet. Not yet, not yet. Because the devil kept telling me, oh, you're going to miss out. And everything that I experienced that I thought was I was missing out on was nothing worth it. And now I'm married 25 years. And my wife and I, next September, we would have met 30 years. We've known each other. And the devil was keeping me from that. God is going to just whisper to you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's gonna whisper to you. And you have to decide, are you going to trust him or not? Number four, God's word is a heart cleanser. Heart cleanser. Turn to the exact middle of your Bible, Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter, and I believe Psalm 118 is the right middle of your Bible. Psalm 119. I have a motorcycle, a Harley-Davidson Road King Classic. And I was getting ready to go on a ride, and I was wanting to clean my white walls. Why do I got to be white? Because that's how they made them. So I got the bike out and got my bucket of water and my rag, and I'm for like a half an hour, and I get 1 square inch of white. Basically, it was going to be a long day. And I did that for like 2 hours. I was so mad. And after I did the tire, I wasn't even happy. It wasn't even, right. So my brother-in-law, who has two motorcycles, told him what I was doing after like 9 weeks of scrubbing. And he goes, oh, you need to just get bleach white and wet the tire and spray it on, and you can wipe it right off. I'm like, there's no way something's taking that off that easy. But I got it, and I went, and all the dirt just fell off. And I was thinking, man, I'm so stupid. It was white. You know what God's word does? You trying to be good? Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You don't even know how evil you are. You can't heal yourself of your sin. It's like trying to put fire out with fire. God's word is what you need to cleanse you. How many of you know your heart is more sinful than you know? Let me ask you a question then. I want you to think about this. Just think about it. If you know your heart is more sinful than you know, well, let me ask the second question, then I'll ask, and then I'll make the statement. How many of you know your heart is more sinful than you know, and you really don't even know how sinful it really can be? Mm-hmm. Like a lot of y'all watch Lock Up. You look at those people in prison and go, how could they do that? You could do that. You could do that. You've never been in the position they were in. They're people just like you. How many of you believe that, well, you already said, you believe that your heart is more sinful than you know, and you don't know how sinful your heart is. So why is that when someone accuses you of something bad, you deny it like you're impossible that you would do it? How could you say that about me? I could never do that. I am perfect. You can't cleanse your heart because you don't even know how dirty it is. Look what it says in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. You want to cleanse your heart? Watch this. How many of y'all want to cleanse your heart? No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, let me ask this. I think you want to have a cleansed heart, but you don't want to do what it takes. So I'm going to ask the question again. How many of y'all want to do what it takes to have a cleansed heart? Some of y'all are like, you're going to tell us we don't again, so I'm not putting my hand up. Watch this. Verse 9, how can a young man or woman cleanse his or her way by taking heed according to your word? With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You're making me laugh. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how you do it right there. Read your word, memorize your word, talk about your word every day. Do not think for one second that this is designed to be all you need for spiritual growth. This is not designed to be that. You have to read every day. Pray, live it. Allow your world to be confronted with the Bible in your life and then obey the Bible. That's how you grow. You will not grow coming to church and then going watching Rumshaker videos every night. It ain't gonna happen. You have to read the word, live the word every day. All that trash you listen to, it's gonna poison your mind. The stuff you watch on TV, the stuff you talk about with your friends, cursing here, doing that, it's contrary to this. You're eating living food, then you're eating dead food. You have to live on living food every day. That's how you cleanse your way. So when I say to you, how many of you want to cleanse heart, that's all you got to do is be obedient. I talked about the small group. Be a leader. Help other people. Get your mind off your own issue. Oh, poor me, oh, poor me, oh, poor me. Ain't nothing wrong with you. You're blessed. You live in San Diego. You have a place to live. You're blessed. Blessed. Let me take you 20 miles south and cross the border. People who are no worse people than you, they just happen to be born south of that line. And they live in garbage, some of them. And they cross the border at their life's peril, getting raped at the border to get over into this country to make money, to go back again, to give to their family. You have no idea about pain. We're spoiled to the death. And we're so, oh God, how can you not bless me more? How come I don't have this? How come I don't have perfect teeth, perfect hair? How come I don't figure? Oh my gosh, I'm so ugly. And you're like, pitiful. We are pitiful. And I'm not trying to be funny. We are pitifully spoiled. And the devil got you right where you want you, focused on you. Thank God Jesus wasn't focused on him. It's focused on us. It wasn't about him. Number 5. God's word is a mind builder. Turn to verse 97. It should be right there in front of you. 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Say wiser than my enemies. They are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers. I've done several interviews with either Larry King or O'Reilly or these shows that are back east or in L.A., and I would go to a studio here in San Diego and sit in this little tiny room in front of a camera and a television monitor and talk to the television camera, and that's what you would see if you were watching TV. Whenever you see these interviews and they have people in different places, they're sitting in this little tiny room in front of a camera with the fake background. And you have a little earpiece in your ear where they talk to you. And before the show, after the show, they give you instructions about what's going to happen. And if they want to, they can give you instructions during the show to tell you, you know, we're going to go to commercial, whatever, whatever. And the host always have an earpiece in the ear, and this a producer talking to them about, you got to cut this interview short, we're going to go to commercial, whatever. And sometimes you see them say, we got to go right now, and they're talking to somebody remotely. God's word can speak to you and tell you things you don't know. In the midst of conversation, in the midst of confrontation, God can make you smarter than you are. He can give you wisdom you don't have. Here's the million-dollar question. Will you listen to him? It does you no good if you hear his word and don't listen to him. It does you no good if you don't obey him, don't submit to him. It does you no good if you say, Lord, I hear you, but I'm not really going to do anything about it. You all know that God has told you, for all whoever you are, that he loves you and that he wants to not only forgive you, but he wants to start your life over and do something completely different than what you've been doing with your life. He wants to restore you. He wants to set you free from your garbage. But you have to say yes to him. You have to say, Lord, I trust you. Yes, Lord, I want to submit to you. You have to say that. If you say no to him, then it does you no good. You have this live food in you, but it's trying to keep you alive and give you life, but you're not submitting. So in a minute, we're going to pray. And you have a decision to make. Do you interact with that voice and submit to that voice and allow that voice and God's word to guide you, or do you not? And if not, then you have death. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness, and we thank you so much for your love. Thank you that your word is living, it's active, it's alive, it speaks, it guides and directs, it cleanses, it's like fire in our bones, it's a lamp to our feet. Thank you for all it does to help us, guide us into truth. Spiritual prosperity. Lord, there are people here who they really, really, really want to be blessed. They want to be right where you want them. They want to be forgiven. They want to be encouraged. There are people here who need to be set free. If God has been speaking to you, it's now your opportunity to respond. If the living word is trying to impart life, it's your opportunity to receive that life. If you are ready to surrender to the Lord, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I know you love me. I know you know who I am. And I believe you have a plan for me. Please forgive me of my sin. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my burden to you. Jesus, take over my life. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing, you are making a public confession of your relationship with God, of your surrender to the Lord. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.